At Wildwood Community Church, we are for following Jesus together to the glory of God. We're for the church, for the community, for the nations, and for the next generation. To contact us or for more information, see our website at wildwoodchurch.org.
Thank you so much for being with us as we continue now a sermon series we began last Sunday called Shine, This Light of Mine. We are talking about how our private relationship with Christ ultimately is expressed in public. How Jesus designed us not to keep our light under a bushel, no, but we are to let it shine. And last week we saw from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus described how we are to shine his light in the world around us. And today we're going to continue our study as we look not at what Jesus said directly, but what his half-brother, James, said in James chapter 1. So we're going to see that today in James chapter 1 and verse 27. But before we turn to James 1 together, I want to just reflect with you for a moment on this concept of what Christianity is. Is Christianity a religion or is it a relationship with God? Now, how many of you have ever heard that distinction, a religion versus a relationship? Have you ever heard that before? Now, when you've heard it shared before, no doubt, it's been shared in such a way that causes us to long for one of the two of these, because religion really gets a bad rap. After all, religion is something that we think of as merely cold and ceremonial. And who wants to be a part of something that is just cold and ceremonial? Something that happens in big assemblies but doesn't make a difference in our lives and isn't available to us in our time of need. We also might think, though, of relationship as something which is warm and familial. And this is something we are attracted to. After all, God is our Heavenly Father, after all. And so we are drawn to a relationship with Him. And this is clearly a part of what Christianity is all about. But before we make such a hard and fast distinction between religion and relationship, there's a couple of things we need to wrestle with. The first thing we need to wrestle with is this. Religion is spoken of positively. Now, it's not just spoken of positively in our culture or some article in The Atlantic, but Christianity is spoken of positively in the Bible. And not just in the Bible, but in the New Testament. And not just in the New Testament, but in the first book written in the New Testament. And not just in the first book written in the New Testament, but in the first chapter of the New Testament that is written. The word religion is spoken of in a positive light, so it must not be all bad. There's something we need to know about it. A second thing that I want us to wrestle with is this. Relationship leads to response. When we think about the relationship that we have with God, often we think about just the access we have to God as our Heavenly Father, that we can approach Him and He welcomes us and He listens to our prayers. And clearly and certainly, that is an amazing benefit of having God as our Heavenly Father. That is at the center of Christianity. But a relationship with God ultimately will lead to a changed life. It leads to a response that is visible in some way. And in fact, that's what the word religion really means. It means a visible expression of something that is happening on the interior of our life. At least that's what right religion is all about. Well, this morning, dear friends, we are going to look at James chapter 1, verse 27, really the first part of verse 27 we're going to look at as we try to see more of what right religion looks like for you and for me. Now, I want to begin by reading for us this short verse, and then after that, we'll make a couple of observations in the balance of our time together. James, in this first chapter of his letter, says this. He says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction." That's going to be the subject of our message today. What does James mean when he calls us to visit orphans and widows in their affliction? I want us to see two things this morning. The first thing I want us to see is how we can reveal right religion. Not wrong religion. We all have seen religion err in different ways. But how do we reveal right religion? James is going to talk about that in verses 26 and 27 of chapter 1. Now, before we really get into that, I think it's helpful for me to offer an explanation for something I said earlier. When I talked about how there's the word religion mentioned positively in the first chapter of the New Testament that is written. I know some of you might have been flipping over to the book of Matthew and scanning through it, but you wouldn't find it exactly there. So what did I mean when I said in the first chapter of the New Testament that is written? Well, it's helpful for us to think of the chronology of the New Testament. See, clearly the events of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they happened first. They were the first things that happened in history, but they weren't the first New Testament books to be written. There were some New Testament books that were written before the Gospels. Because the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were written between the 50s and the 90s AD. So what was the first New Testament book that was written? Now, they don't have a postage date on them, so some scholarship has to be applied to get to these dates. But good scholarship would say that the first New Testament book written is what? Good clue in how I set up the message today. It was the book of James. That's right. It was the book of James. James was written in 46 AD or thereabouts. Now, that's the easy one. You want to guess what the second New Testament book written was? It was the book of Galatians, written in 49 AD. Now, I think this is fascinating that the first two books written were James and Galatians. Because what is James? James is an exposition of the word faith. And what is Galatians? Galatians is an exposition of the word grace. And what is at the core of Christianity, dear friends? Paul will tell us in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So at the core of Christianity is grace and faith. The first two New Testament books that are expounding this great principle to us reveal to us more of what faith is all about and what grace is all about in Christ. And so we have in the first chapter of the first book written, we have this exposition of faith, and it is talking about religion. Now, James will do more than just talk about religion. He'll also talk about relationship. He'll talk about how if we have truly come into a relationship with Christ, we now have a relationship with God as our Heavenly Father that has transformed our lives. In James 1:18, he says it this way. He says, "Of his own will, of God's own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. He called us into a new life that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Paul would share a very similar idea in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." So at the core of Christianity is a salvation that is by grace through faith that leads to a new life in Christ, a life that is not characterized by our sin, but a life that is characterized by Christ's righteousness, a life that possesses the Holy Spirit of God that has come to indwell us, to empower us to the life that he has called us to live. This is this new life in Christ that if you have trusted in Jesus, you have the privilege of living now. Now, this new life, how does it express itself? Well, James is writing this letter to a group of Christians, but who are all from a Jewish background, or at least most all from a Jewish background. In the first verse of James, he talks about writing this to the 12 tribes who are dispersed. So it's a reference to the scattered believers in Jesus among the people of Israel. Now, as James writes to them, what would have been their expectation of what right religion would have looked like? Well, right religion to a first century Jew would have involved things like keeping the holidays, celebrating the Passover, the Day of Atonement, the Festival of Tabernacles, and others. That's what it would have meant. It also would have meant attending worship regularly, going to the synagogue, hearing the scripture read, worshiping in different ways. It would have involved prayer and fasting on a fairly regimented schedule. And it would have involved giving alms to the poor. This is what James' initial audience would have assumed was intended by some expression of right religion. But when James writes his letter, it's interesting that he corrects them. Now, he doesn't correct them by saying that those things are wrong or bad or that they should not do them. What he does is he says that's not enough. Merely coming into a room and closing your eyes and lifting your hands is not enough. God wants more for our lives than just expressions of worship in community. He wants more in our lives than just saying Merry Christmas instead of Happy Holidays. God wants a transformation to happen on the interior of our lives. And so as James writes this letter, he says, I want you to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Not that they weren't to hear, they were to hear, but they weren't just to hear. They were also to hear and then put it into practice, not deceiving themselves, but leaning into the things that God was calling them to do, living in faithfulness to him. That's why he would say that religion that is pure and undefiled before God is this religion, that outward expression of what is happening on the interior of our lives. James says, if you want to know if you've really got the real thing, it will show up in your life in different ways. So what does he say that we will see? Well, verses 26 and 27 lay it out for us. He says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. He doesn't put these things in opposition to the other things they might have expected, but he says these certainly should not be left out. Our lives should be transformed. Tony Evans would summarize these verses this way. He says, faith must be seen in your conversation, your compassion, and your conduct. That's a good summary of those verses, is it not? If you want to know if the Spirit of God has really got a hold of your heart, then think about what you say and don't say. If you want to know if the Holy Spirit has really got a hold of your heart, how is your compassion towards those who are in need? And if you want to know if you genuinely have a right relationship with God, then look to see if your life has been stained or patterned after the world or after Christ. Now, what's interesting about this and what requires some explanation is James really saying that in order to be saved, we must have a bridled tongue, we must have compassion to the orphan and the widow, and we must have a life free from the stain of the world? Is he saying that our salvation is based on our works? This is a common criticism that is filed at James, but I think unfairly so, because James would add a hearty amen to the fact that we are saved by his work and not ours. It was Jesus' death upon the cross that paid the penalty for James' sins that reconciled him to God forever. And it was Jesus' death upon the cross that James would offer to you and to me to trust in for the forgiveness of our sins and our connection to God forever as well. But James would say that the life of faith, the saved life, is lived differently. We don't live a different life so that we might be saved, but if we are genuinely saved, it will lead to a changed life. That's as we continue to walk in faith, it leads to a different way of living. James makes that clear. He basically is saying that we are to shine in our conversation, in our compassion, and in our conduct. We might think of it in terms of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 that we saw before. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. This is our salvation, friends. It's on his work and not ours. But Paul didn't stop at verse 9. That's not the last book in his letter. As a matter of fact, there's a verse 10. So let's keep going. What did Paul continue to say? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. On this, James and Paul would see completely eye to eye. We're saved through his work, but he continues his work as we follow him in faith in the good works that he has laid out for us. And those spheres are the spheres as we shine his light in what we say, in how we live, and how we care for those around us. Now, let's talk about the topic of religion again. You know, he says that this religion, and again, religion gets a bad rap, but the word religion in the original language literally just means that which is revealed on the outside that we say that we believe on the inside. Now, the trouble is not the word religion. The trouble is what we do with it. Like a lot of things in this world, we corrupt it. We make a mess of it, don't we? There's wrong religion. One version of wrong religion is something that is only external. In other words, there's nothing happening on the interior of our life. It's just a show on the outside. This kind of hypocritical behavior is something that is leveled at people in many world religions, but also, let's be fair, including some inside the church. So one expression of wrong religion is a religion that is only external. A second version of wrong religion, though, is religion that is only doing wrong. Now, this is the life that says God doesn't care how I live, so I'm going to do whatever I want to do all the time, kind of live a lawless lifestyle. Well, that's a wrong expression of religion as well. So what is right religion? Well, right religion is internally believing something and then externally revealing it. So believing in God and trusting in him from the heart and then expressing that externally. When that happens, when we come together for worship, we might bow our heads, raise our hands, pray, sing, study the word. If we are doing those things from a foundation of heart belief, then we are expressing genuine worship to God. And we are living the life that he has called us to live. And if we continue as we leave this place, continuing to trust in him, and to honor him in the way that we obediently live a life of faith, then we are continuing to express that inside of the world. So this is the difference between a wrong expression of religion and a right expression of religion. Now, of the different ways that James says a right religion will express itself, I want to focus with the rest of our time today on the second of the three things that he says. So he said our conversation, our compassion, and our conduct. And the rest of our time today, I want to talk about our compassion, specifically to widows and orphans. Now, when we think about our compassion for widows and orphans, where does that come from? Where does it come from? Well, friends, it comes from God. It comes from God. In Psalm 68, we began our service with this. God is described as the father of the fatherless and the protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. That's who God is. And if his spiritual DNA is now inside of us, there should be some resemblance in our behavior and attitudes, the things that we care about to the things that he cares about. Now, some of you might think, well, is this just proof texting? You've just pulled this one verse from the Psalm and this is all you got? Well, no. There are many other places, and this is just a representation of that inside of the Old Testament, where this very same pattern is reflected, where God is the father to the fatherless and the protector of widows. It's something that is very near and dear to his heart. But we might ask the question, why widows and orphans? Why those two groups get singled out in God's economy? Well, I think it's because of what they represent. You see, a widow and an orphan is someone who is in need and without means of help. In the ancient world, but also in different ways even today, those who are widowed and unable to remarry in that ancient world would be in a tremendously vulnerable state. And we think about those who are children who have no parents. They find themselves in a very, very difficult situation without a social safety net and with experiencing a number of great needs. So those who are in need and without means of help, that's who the widows and orphans represent. And also they could not repay what they were given. You realize that? They couldn't repay it. So whatever they were given was going to be just grace, just a gift that was given to help them in their time of need. Now, friends, who does that remind you of? Who does it remind you of? Someone who is in need without means of help and cannot repay what they have been given. Who does that remind you of? It ought to remind you of yourself, spiritually speaking, that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In the free gift of grace that he has extended to us by sending his son to die on the cross for our sins, that is a gift that we cannot repay. No amount of good deeds could ever repay that work. And so the care for widows is very reminiscent of the care that God has for you and for me spiritually. That's why whenever we care for widows and orphans, we shine our family resemblance with our Heavenly Father. This is why it's so significant. So how about us? few questions for us to ask before we go any further. And the first of the questions that I would want to ask you is this. Do you need to be brought forth into new life today? What is the state of your religious life? If religion is not just some bad thing, but there can be a right expression of it, what is your relationship with a right expression of what is going on in the interior of your life? For some of you in the room today, the only religion that you know is the religion of your friend or your wife or your coworker or someone who has invited you to come today. For others of you, you might have an expression of religion which is merely external. It's only skin deep. You come in and you participate in ceremonies, but your heart and your life have not been transformed by Christ. If that's the case today, if you fit either of those categories, know that there is a Father in heaven who is inviting you to be a part of his family, to adopt you in through the expense of Jesus' death on the cross. That if you trust in him, you're a part of his family and your religion is no longer skin deep. It's no longer just external. But God is offering you a changed eternity. No matter what else we say today, if you've not yet trusted in Christ, it all begins here. Have you trusted in him? Second thing, though, I would say is this. To the rest of us who have trusted in Christ already, does our way of life on the outside shine what is true on the inside? If we have been transformed by our Heavenly Father, is his resemblance showing in our lives in the way that we care for those in need? It's a challenging thought, and I want to spend the rest of our time talking about how practically we might be able to step into that, specifically in our connection and relationship with widows and orphans. Because James 1:27 is clear that right religion will express itself in visiting widows and orphans in their affliction. After all, this is exactly what it says in James 1:27. He says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Well, what is their affliction? That word affliction means pressure, extreme difficulty, and it continues on. It's not something that's just in a moment, but it's a situation, a circumstance they find themselves in for a very long period of time. God sees them in the midst of their difficulty, in the midst of their affliction, and he wants to visit them. But how will he visit them? He will visit them through the body of Christ serving as his hands and his feet. So what does it mean to visit? Well, the word visit literally has a couple of ideas associated with it. One idea of to visit is simply to be aware of. I see you. I see you, widow or orphan, in the midst of the difficult life circumstance and experience that you are going through. It's being aware of those things. But to visit goes beyond just being aware of. That's where it begins. But once we become aware of the situation, we are also called to help as we are able. This is the idea of visiting the widow and the orphan in their affliction. Now, who are we to care for? That verse in passage says widows and orphans. So who are widows and orphans? Well, it's interesting. The word widow in the New Testament is only used in the feminine form. It's referring to women. And when you look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, and you look at what is said about this category of widows that the church is called to look after, it specifically references those widows who are aging over the age of 60. And so a very narrow definition, the narrowest definition that we could have, the one that the scripture explicitly talks about, is that we would have a care for aging women who have lost a spouse and who are living alone. That we would have a concern for them, a care for them, that we would visit them in their affliction in time of need. A second group that is referenced here are orphans. Well, who are orphans? Well, they are children who are without parents. Now, the circumstance and situation in the first century for widows and orphans was very acute and in some ways different from our world today. But widows and orphans among us today still have a time of affliction, do they not? And we are called to have a care, a ministry for them. So where do we find these widows and orphans? Where are they? Well, three circles I want us to think about. The first circle that I want us to think about is widows and orphans within your household. Now, this could literally be those who are in your household, or you have brought into your household. Maybe your grandchildren are living with you, or maybe your nieces and nephews are living with you, or maybe your parents are living with you, or a parent is living with you. They might be in your household. But even in a broader sense, I'm talking about your biological family, the family that you are a part of in this world. Within that sphere, there are widows and orphans that we are called to care for. It's interesting, when we look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, as he provides instruction to Timothy to guide the church as it related to the caring for of widows, he says this, he says, "But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God." Parents, have your children memorize this early, right? But then he continues, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Parents, we need to memorize that as well. There is a concern that we have for those within our own household as we are able to care for the needs of our aging and widowed parents or extended family in some way as we are able and as it is appropriate, but also for children that we might look after within our extended family. This idea of looking within our household for widows and orphans is also something that is really modeled, I think, in what we see in Timothy's direction or Paul's direction to Timothy in terms of the establishment of elders. He says that one of the qualifications of elders is that if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Elders, as an example to the flock for caring for our families, are to show an example of caring for those in our family as we are able. And that would include the widows or orphans that we are connected to. And so we see this with our household. Interestingly enough, we also see it in what Jesus was thinking about on the cross. Isn't it interesting? When Jesus was on the cross, did he have anything big on his mind? Absolutely. The salvation of the world was happening right there. And he was well aware of the implications of that moment. But you know what else Jesus was thinking about from the cross? He was thinking about his mom. And where was his earthly dad, his adoptive father, not his biological father, his adoptive father, Joseph? Well, Joseph is absent from the story after the early part related to Jesus' birth in his younger days. It's been hypothesized correctly, I believe, that Joseph died. Therefore, Mary was a widow. So as Jesus is on the cross, he sees his widowed mother. And it says, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved. By the way, I love this. John is writing this about himself. I think John loved writing John 19. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Just the care that Jesus had for the widow inside of his own house. It's an encouragement for us to see the needs around us and to care for those as we are able. Second circle, though, is beyond the circle of the household to the circle of the church family. The circle of the church family. We see widows and orphans inside of the church family as a whole. This is the idea that Timothy hears from Paul when he says, "Honor widows who are truly widows. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day." Paul writes to Timothy and says, there's a category for where we would find widows and orphans to care for, and it's within the household of faith, within your church family. Those whose family lives at an extended distance is unable to help in some way, that the church could come in and help. Not only do we see this idea there, but we see it echoed in principle in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." In other words, we're to do good to everyone, not just to some, but to everyone, but especially don't neglect those within your own church family. So there's a call to help and to minister to those who you worship with. The same idea is demonstrated in Acts chapter 6 when it says, "In these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution." Now, that seems like a strange verse to put on the screen in an argument to care for widows within a church context. But what's impressive and important to see is the response to this complaint. The apostles didn't hear that and go, "Hey, that's not our deal." No, what did they do? They said, "We need to raise up new leaders to help care for the widows in our midst." And so they prayed about, set aside 7 to distribute the resources appropriately to those in need. These are expressions not just within our household, our family, but also within our church family. But a third circle would be that circle of our community. The circle of our community. After all, we are a part of a growing family, are we not? Our church family is a growing family by God's design. It grows not just through biology, through us having more children. I mean, that's part of the way it grows as our children grow up. If they come to know Christ, they're part of the church family and community. But it also grows through conversion as people hear the good news and they see the good news and they respond in faith. We have an opportunity as a church family to reach out and minister to the needs of the widows and the orphans among us in our communities, and thereby also both display and proclaim the gospel. So are there needs today? There clearly were needs in James' day. Are there needs today in our world? Well, are there needs in our household? Yes. So many of you have provided an amazing example for me and for others in the way that you have cared for aging parents, or the way that you have looked after your grandchildren or your nieces and nephews or neighbors, or brought into your home different people from within your family unit where you have added that care and concern. May you excel still more, but one of the things for us to consider is, are there people that God has placed in our household that we are not caring for in this time? Second thing we would look for is, are there needs inside of our church family? And the answer to that is also yes. You know, it's interesting. I'm standing up here in front of all of these shoes. I'm guessing you noticed that at some point. You might have noticed over here on this side of the stage, we have a number of pairs of shoes. These are women's shoes on this side of the stage. And around the drums, there are 40 pairs of women's shoes. What do those 40 pairs of shoes represent? They represent the 40 widows who are part of the Anna's Friends ministry that we heard about earlier here at Wildwood. There are needs among us that we might be able to visit and care for. How about within our community? How about within our community? Are there any needs there? Absolutely there are. You know that there are 400,000 orphans in the United States today? 400,000. You know, up here in front of me, not that pile, but across the front and then across the back, you see all of those shoes. I'm not going to have you guess how many shoes there are in those piles. I'll just tell you. There are 400 pairs of shoes here. What do they represent? They represent the 400,000 orphans in America today. There are needs around us. But that number is really hard to grasp, isn't it? So let's break it down a little more. There are 6,000 orphans in Oklahoma living in group homes or foster care. 6,000 orphans. And of those 6,000, 255 of them live here in Cleveland County. So are there needs in our community that we might be able to step into and respond? Absolutely. And I mentioned before the 40 widows that are part of the Anna's Friends. Dear friends, there are opportunities in front of us. And so the question is, will you visit them? Will you visit them? Will you exhibit the care of Christ? Would you be his hands and feet to care for those in our midst and in our community in the name of Jesus? How would that response, what would it look like? Well, it begins with awareness. You're aware. It's part of why we're having this moment this morning, that we would make sure that we are all aware of this situation. And as we're aware of it, that we also might be educated about it. That's why in your bulletin today, there's a little handout that looks like this. And on one side, it's got our adoptive and foster care ministry, a number of different links and codes and ways that you can get involved with those needs. So you might educate yourself about the needs. On the back side is information about our Anna's Friends ministry. There's just ways for us to educate ourselves. You could stop by in the gathering hall and talk to representatives from local agencies after service if you want to find out how you might be a part of it. It's awareness and it's education. That's part of where it begins as we visit. But also as we are able, that we are become personally involved. For some of you, that might mean participating as a foster parent or an adoptive parent. For others, it might be caring for an aging family member in some way. For others, it might just be beginning to pray for those in this time of need. There are prayer cards right outside both doors of how you might be able to pray for our adoptive and foster care families as well as Anna's Friends. Or it might be coming alongside a family and helping in some way. That's part of what our adoptive and foster care ministry and Anna's Friends ministry do, is they create venues and avenues for us to be able to care for those who are experiencing these moments together as a church family, but to get personally involved. And in all of these ways, dear friends, it really is a chance for us to shine, to reveal on the outside what God has done for us on the inside. Would you pray with me? Dear Father in heaven, you are the protector of widows, but you are also the father of the fatherless. Thank you for the way that you care for people. It would be gracious for you to care for anyone, but your care for those in need fully demonstrates your character. For this, among so many other things, we give you praise. Dear Father, we pray that we would show our family resemblance to you as we care for the orphans among us. Through your Spirit, may you lead and guide us in how you would have us respond as the hands and feet of Jesus in the world today. May we shine for you. In your precious name we pray. Amen.